Church for letting me share from Scripture. Just wanted to let you know that last time I was here, I had a different shirt. So my mom got me a different shirt and says, you know, people are noticing you have the same shirt. So, thank you. Appreciate that. So when some of you went to the swear-in ceremony, the promotion, and it says when you do the swear-in that it says, I do solemnly swear that I will support and defend the Constitution of the United States against all enemies, foreign and domestic, and I will bear true faith and allegiance to the same. I take this obligation freely without any mental reservation or purpose of evasion. And it keeps on going. But the idea is that, you know, at least in the military, we don't hail a king, but we do swear allegiance to a document. So this morning, the challenge, there is a challenge to that document, basically. And there's a greater allegiance in which we need to have, and that's to a king. And that's really the tension this morning that we need to address. Any slides on the? So how our rights can hinder the gospel. And the next slide will have the Constitution itself. In Congress, July 4th, 1776, the unanimous declaration of the 13, right? So they only had 13 back then, United States of America. I don't think you can read the rest, so I'll read it for you. When in the course of human events it becomes necessary for one people to dissolve the political bands in which have connected them with another, and to assume among the powers of the earth the separate and equal station to which the laws of nature and of nature's God entitle them, a dissent respect to the opinions of mankind requires that they should declare the causes which impel them to the separation. And this is the one that, the next phrase is the one, the most famous one. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, and that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights. Unalienable rights. That among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. So this morning, we will look at our King's document, which is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 1 through 18. This document challenges our ideas of rights and what we need to do and how to prioritize between allegiance to a document and allegiance to a king. Allegiance to the need to sacrifice our rights to obey our king. Verse 9, it says, am I not free? Am I not an apostle? So as an introduction, 1 Corinthians is written by the Apostle Paul, and he is addressing a series of challenges to the Corinthian church, specifically division. There's division in the church. In the very first chapter, we see that, you know, one group is saying, I follow Cephas. Another group says, I follow Paul. Later on, there's issues with worship. You know, should there be tongues? Shouldn't there be tongues? Issues regarding marriage. It's like Paul just keeps on talking about different issues, just like any normal church. So it's a good thing. And as we go through these this part of the letter from verses 9 through 18, we see that there is indeed division. And part of that division is caused by the church members seeking their own rights. But here Paul is mostly defending his right to be heard, his right to be compensated, and also he doesn't take up that right but releases it. And so my encouragement to you, Faith Church, is that you would not hold your rights so tightly, but rather as individuals and as a church, hold them loosely so that you may proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, same as Paul. So going in, it says here that, am I not free? Am I not an apostle? This is verse 1. Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? So already the Apostle Paul is giving his credentials. He is indeed not a slave. He is indeed an apostle. And an apostle is someone who follows Christ and someone who is able to declare that he has a very special relationship with Christ. Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Are you not my workmanship? Are not you my workmanship in the Lord? If others, I am not an apostle, at least I am to you, for you are the seal of apostleship in the Lord. So basically, Paul is saying that, you know, I really am the one who shared with you the gospel, and therefore I have this right in which I should receive from you. Verse 3, this is my defense to those who would examine me. Do we not have the right to eat and drink? Now, in ministry, one of the things that people ask sometimes is like if they'd like to take you out to lunch. But really, it's like they want to talk about stuff, which is not bad. But I think it's great. You know, at least the Apostle Paul knows that, you know, usually a lunch requires some talk. And it's, you know, it wasn't uncommon back then, it seems. Right? There's also that idea of we'll work for food. So it's a great defense of just general return of investment, reciprocity, that Paul is going to go through. This is my defense, verse 4, do we not have the right to eat or drink? Do not we have a right to take along a believing wife, as do other apostles and brothers of the Lord and Cephas? So in context, from what he's saying, we can hear him saying that people, ministers, can indeed marry. And it seems that they also have that right. Verse 6, or is it only Barnabas and I who have no right? This is what's a difficult verse, just even in reading it. Or is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working for a living? Now, basically, he's saying that we should be able to refrain from working for a living. By the way, there's a song by Huey Lewis, but I'm not going to give a quote because it doesn't really, they didn't really like make sense. So, but there's a phrase in Tagalog, humahanap ng buhay. Humahanap ng buhay. Basically, it's saying like searching for life. And so there's this idea in which there should be some sort of reciprocity. There should be a return of investment that when Paul is serving, that he should get something back. There's examples of this. The examples that Paul is showing is that wages, you know, he who plants a vineyard without eating, any of its fruit? Verse 7 is very close to my heart. Who serves as a soldier at his own expense, right? The Roman soldier at that time was paid, and he actually had a retirement, right? Who plants a vineyard without eating any of its fruit, and who tends a flock without getting some of the milk? So even from a natural sense, there is this idea of righteousness. So it's really interesting that you do have rights. There is a natural requirement. There is a natural need. You should get a return. But what's, even with all those rights, the challenge is that you would give up those rights for the gospel. And that's very difficult in a world where protests are natural, right? Verse 8, do I say these things on human authority? So he's switching up his rational defense. He's not just saying it's from a human perspective, but also from Scripture. Does not the law say the same? For it is written, the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain. In it for is it for oxen that God is concerned? So I think this is one of the most powerful arguments. You know, even animals have rights, you know. Even animals have the right to be fed if they're working. So as an apostle, I should have the right to be fed, you know, to be treated correctly. It was written for our sake that because the plowman should plow in hope and the thresher should thresh in hope of sharing in the crop. If we have not sown spiritual things among you, is it too much that we reap material things from you? If others share this rightful claim on you, do not we even more? So when you're praying for the search committee, you know, we live on an island where it's pretty expensive to live on. I just got $10 worth of gas, and I don't think the needle went up. I think it's still got the light on. I'm like, I won't say which gas station, but yeah, that's true. Like, I pulled out, man, it's like, it's the lights on. I got over it. Just $10, you know, just $10. Because I'll get it later at the, you know, in the military, anyway. But $10 didn't do much. It was still on. So anyway, I'm going to be late. Keep on going. But it's not cheap to live on Guam. The cost of living is expensive. And so when I encourage you, Faith Church, when you consider the compensation that you will give or present, or I don't even know if when you're there yet, right, to your search committee, please consider this passage when you do so. But again, it's not cheap to live on Guam. Nevertheless, we have not made use of this right, but we endure anything rather than put an obstacle in the way of the gospel of Christ. Verse 13, do you not know that those who are employed in the temple service get their food from the temple, and those who serve at the altar share in the sacrificial offering? So if you remember your Old Testament, the Levites, actually some of the Levites got in trouble for this because they were picking and choosing which of the offerings they would consume. But again, there's this natural reciprocity. There's natural return of investment. There's natural work and receiving of wages that we see. In the same way, verse 14, the Lord commanded that those who proclaim the gospel should get their living by the gospel. Again, verse 14, in the same way, the Lord commanded that those who proclaim the gospel should get their living by the gospel. So I'm taking advantage of me not being employed here, because, you know, I can encourage you about who you will speak with. And by the way, I didn't choose this because of that, but it just happens to be right there. So it's really interesting how John Piper comments on this passage, because the Apostle Paul almost disobeys God. That's how John Piper says it. Because in the same way the Lord commanded, so it's a command. It's not like it's a choice, right? It's a commanded that those who proclaim the gospel should get their living by the gospel. But I, the Apostle Paul, have made no use of any of these rights, nor am I writing these things to secure any provision. For I would rather die than have anyone deprive me of my ground for boasting. You know, there's a lot of protest in the next slide. There's just a photo of protests. In our day and age, in people, you know, I identify myself. Usually, after I identify myself, there's usually a term or a phrase that says, therefore I have rights to this, right? People are asking for a right to health care, a right to housing. And honestly, you know, again, going back to the Constitution, you know, they want a right to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. What could be wrong with those, right? What could be wrong with those? And this morning, you know, I would like to challenge all of us that we should be careful in the pursuit of life, liberty, in the pursuit of happiness. And what I mean to be careful is that we should be careful and read those lines with the lens of Scripture, filtering it through. For verse 16, for I preach the gospel that gives me no ground for boasting, for necessity is laid upon me. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. For I do this of my own will. I have a reward, verse 17. But if not on my own will, I am still entrusted with a stewardship. Verse 18, what then is my reward? That in my preaching, I may present the gospel free of charge. So it's kind of a contradiction. Like the whole first section, he's like, I have rights, I have rights, I have rights, I have rights. But in the end, he's like, you know what? But I want to provide the gospel free of charge. And as we look at possible limitations to the gospel, go to that slide, possible limitations to the gospel. These are all good things, right? Jobs, relationships, a sure return of investment as business people, our ambitions, our benefits, and these are our rights. But can they be in the way of the gospel? As my employer, right? My employer says certain things, and again, because the allegiance in my job is to the Constitution, I'm not as free to share the gospel. I'm just, you know, that's just the truth. And here at Faith Church, it's actually more freeing to be able to share the gospel of Jesus Christ here than it is at my work. And at my work, I'm technically a professional clergy, right? So I can only imagine the challenges that you all face as well, whether it's at school, whether it's at work, or in your relationships. What are your challenges and in proclaiming the gospel? And what are some of the compromises that you should not be doing so that the gospel can be declared purely? The gospel in its very essence is God is righteous, Jesus is Savior, we are sinners, and we need to respond with faith and trust. And so we don't say that the gospel includes, you know, the prosperity gospel, right? We don't say that the gospel includes freedom from suffering. The gospel is not about, you know, getting that house after you pray over it, right? That's not the gospel. And also the gospel permeates and should permeate our world and all the impact of the world. There is a photo of a church. Oh, no, photo of a flag. So by now, does everybody know what flag that is?
Ukraine.
Ukraine, right? So there's an article from the Gospel Coalition about a church in Ukraine. And the title, I don't have the title up there. I'll just have to read it here. But basically, you know, as we look at the Apostle Paul, it says that in my preaching, that I may present the gospel free of charge, so as not to make full use of my right in the gospel. So again, as in our context of this country, at least, right, we're saying that we have the right to pursue life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. So this church, the title of the article is, can't read it, sorry, To Stay and Serve. To Stay and Serve, Why We Didn't Flee Ukraine. By the way, the world, like the UK Prime Minister, he's already saying that that Russia and the Ukraine situation seems to be, has echoes of China and Taiwan, right? And I don't know the future, right? We're not, we don't know, but we trust our king. We trust the Lord. And so as I read through this, these words of a pastor in Ukraine about staying, I think we, as individuals and as Faith Church, I don't want us to be anxious, and I don't want us to be worried, but I do want us to consider, for one, how could we help Ukraine, Christians, and also how to prepare as well, or how to just think through it and pray through what we can do. So a nice phrase it says here is that if the church is not relevant in times of crisis, then is it not relevant in a time of peace? So the pastor continues, if necessary, the church premises, so they're talking about a church in Ukraine, if necessary, the church premises can be turned into a shelter. We have a good basement. We're ready to deploy a heating station. It's cold over there. Oh, thank God it's not cold here. As well as we provide a place for a military hospital. To make this a reality, we're creating a team. If martial law is declared, then we're ready with a strategic supply of fuel, food, material, and material for dressing wounds. We even gathered information on who in the church are doctors, mechanics, and plumbers. Even who has wells in case of water shortage. We have decided to stay, both as family and as a church. When this is over, the citizens of Kiev will remember how Christians have responded to their time of need. And while the church may not fight like the nation, we still believe that we have a role to play in the struggle. We will shelter the weak, serve the suffering, and mend the broken. And as we do, we offer the unshakable hope of Christ, his gospel. While we feel helpless in the face of such crisis, I'm just reading a letter, sorry. And as we stay and pray, the church in Ukraine will faithfully trust the Lord and serve our neighbors. Too much of the news. Let us pray. Father, we ask for peace, strength, and hope. Amen.